Well, as I almost do every single Sunday when I make announcements, I forget one, or two, or three. We've been using each week in May to have a prayer emphasis regarding our worship center. We've been praying. We prayed over this building. We prayed over the classrooms of the new worship center. We prayed over the fellowship area of the new worship center. And this week, you don't have to find the slide, Tricia. You got it. You're good. I want us to pray over the new sanctuary where worship will be held, where lives will be touched, where lives will be changed, all for God's glory. Quite humbling to think about that. But pray over that. Pray over each seat. Pray over the people that lead worship. Pray over those who will come there, and it will be the light that they need. It will become the hope that they need. That's the prayer emphasis of this week, our sanctuary in the new worship center. Now, to God's Word. We began a new series in James. We started off with chapter 1. This series will carry us through the book of James all the way to August. I didn't hear any sighs, so that's a good sign. Well, last week we talked about temptation and trial and the kind of the role of faith in that, asking God for wisdom. We're going to be in James 1, beginning in verse 19 this morning. We're going to move into probably what most consider the theme of the book of James, and it's putting our faith into practice. Entitled, The Message is Taking Action. James is beginning to spin out the fact that faith is not a profession or just a profession. It's a call to action. It's a call to action. Keep in mind that James is not just sharing the significance of having faith evidenced by action. He is specifically calling for this to happen in the midst of trials and temptations. So let's see how James describes what true, authentic, faithful obedience, because really that's what we're talking about here, obedience looks like in this chapter. Verse 19 of James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save souls. James is setting the stage to describe what taking action is all about, specifically faithful obedience to God. So we'll jump right into the first point there. Faithful obedience first is and doesn't happen without is clothed in meekness. He says it right there. We did a series on the Beatitudes and we really emphasized meekness. Meekness is a characteristic that all believers have. Some show it less than others. But meekness is a phenomenal quality to allow God to work in and through you. Faithful obedience is always clothed in meekness. Meekness is kind of this, it's a hard word to define in the English language, isn't it? It's kind of this blend of humility and gentleness and quietness and patience. But at the same time, it's not timid, it's the opposite of timid. Meekness is deeply devoted and deeply convicted. How is it experienced? Meekness is experienced when you find His strength in your weakness. That's when it's experienced. When does that happen? Well, that begins with a repentant heart and a heart that has gratitude to His Savior. You see, those things just go together. I mean, if you're just turning a blind eye to God about open sin in your life, you're not going to be meek. But if you're on your knees and saying, Father, I have sinned and I want to clean this part of my life up and I want to turn away, I want to mend this relationship. I want to ask for forgiveness because that's going to bring humility. It won't be hard, but I want to do this. That's the beginning of cultivating meekness. How do I practice it? Once you experience it, you can practice it. You practice it when God's will is above your will. And really, that's answering the question is, how can God be glorified in this moment, in this circumstance, in this situation? James says we are to receive his implanted word with meekness. And then he prefaces meekness with these characteristics that we all would love to have, point out when others don't have, and ignore when we fail to do them. Quick to hear, quick to listen, some translations. Quick to listen to what? His word. Quick to listen to his word. This doesn't mean that you keep your mouth shut the whole time. Just mean that. But it's a call for believers to pause and to try to understand what God might be telling them in that moment. That's quick to listen. Wait a second, before I knee-jerk, let me consider what God might want. How am I supposed to understand what God's telling me? Let me ask it this way. When was the last time you were confronted with a question, a challenge, a problem, a trial? Maybe you're right in the middle of one. Who knows? But when was that last time? Just think about that right now. Maybe for some of you it's very fresh. You've been confronted with something. You're going through something. Now what's your response? How are you handling it? How have you handled it when it first confronted you? Did you immediately go to, oh, give me the wheel. Let me fix this. I know it's best. Nothing's going to get done till I do it. Was that your immediate response? Or did you consider what God might have to say? That's quick to listen. Give me some examples. How about a relationship? You're wondering about this relationship. Well, are you taking the wheel? Is it all about you? Are you considering what God would want in that relationship? To serve in church. Has it just been blocked out? I can't do it. I'm not gifted. No, don't have time. No. Or perhaps what God would want for me. When something happens in church that I disagree with, it's not my preference. Am I asking God to be glorified or am I saying, get rid of that? In other words, are you trying to understand on a heart level what God is trying to say? I think about the parable of the sower. Remember, the scatters seed and some falls on the path and it's hard pan and the birds take it away, and some falls on rocky soil and it can't mature, and some falls in thorns and it gets choked out, but then that final seed that falls on good soil and takes root. Listen to how Jesus describes that fourth seed. Matthew 13:23 says this, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. You revere his word to the point of obedience. You hear it and understand it. You see, you're quick to hear his word when you're quick to seek his guidance and to follow him. So quick to hear, but then he also says, slow to speak. This didn't step on my toes. Why should we consider our words more carefully before we utter them? Well, those answers are a million miles long. I'm convinced we could probably solve over 50% of this nation's problems if we were slow to speak. I thought I could get an amen out of that. You know, in fact, sometimes we just come to a conclusion over and over again when we are around somebody who's not slow to speak, like this next slide. You ever listen to someone, some folk for a minute and thought, their cornbread ain't done in the middle? I think we all can get to these places where we're around folks that are not slow to speak, but so often we're guilty of that. How can I slow down? How can I practice that more? Well, first of all, understand this: every word you utter and every thought you have is in front of God Himself. Well, I knew that. Well, we all know that. Do we remember it? Who is God to you? Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 3. Be not rash with your mouth, but let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I'm sure some of you on Sunday morning look at your clocks and say, man, I wish the pastor were slow to speak. No. Yeah, consider what we speak, because everything we speak is in God's presence. And second, we've been given warnings about the dangers of a tongue that has little or no breaks to it. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10:19, remember who Solomon was, considered the wisest man who ever lived. Remember what James said: if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask for it. Solomon wrote Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Words that leave our mouths can never be retrieved. If we bridle our tongues, we have a much better opportunity to be quick to listen. And finally, James says, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Believers need to remind themselves that it is not our job to execute the righteousness of God, but rather our job to reflect the righteousness of God. Is that one you struggle with, Dave? Yes, it is. Ecclesiastes 7, you can read this contrast of wisdom and foolishness. And verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 7 says this: be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. You know, just like that big bear claw you eat on Sunday morning, it lodges. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. It's not moving, it's there, it's constant, it just needs a spark. How fun are those people to hang out with that just snap all the time? Good thing none of us are one of them. Anger often blinds us. Here's the key. Anger often blinds us to our own depravity and robs the blessing of God's grace in our lives. I say it blinds us to our own depravity. You think about when you're angry. When you're angry, are you convinced that you're wrong or somebody else is wrong? Or somebody else has created injustice to you, or somebody else is unfair? especially when we face trials. Most, and not all the time, not all, when we are angry, we are consumed with self, aren't we? What I think is right, what I think is just, what I think is fair, what I think is good. It's not all the time. There's righteous indignation. I know that people will come to me, well, what about when Jesus ripped up the temple? There's righteous indignation. But that's not what James is talking about here. You see, the question we should ask is, will my anger, if I'm going to do this in my anger, is it somehow showing that I love God more and love others more? That's a hard one to get over with a lot of anger situations, isn't it? Anger becomes much slower to come by when we realize our depravity. We're not so quick to snap. We're slow to anger when we understand God's grace in our lives, our unworthiness, His love that He just pours out. You're worth it. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Hard to become angry in that situation. It's hard to become angry when you're grateful. People that are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry are indeed meek people. In the end, meekness cultivates a heart of willing obedience. I say willing obedience because willingness is not obedience, and obedience can just be obligatory, can't it? Just forced, rote obedience. You don't want to do it, you're going to do it. It's not what we're talking about. We're willing obedience, and we're not just talking about a willingness. You can raise your hand all day long and say, I'm willing. But if there's no actions, willingness is empty. Meekness cultivates the heart to a willing obedience. That's how you begin. Let's keep going. Verse 22, and James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what you do. Deceive yourself. Rationalize with yourself. Fight with yourself. Dispute within yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. A couple of notes here. First, this is number two, faithful obedience is evidenced by actions. Already hit on this. God's word is not just some painting, not just some historical book, not just some list of moral suggestions. It's living, it's active, it's evidenced and transformed lives, and it continues to transform lives. And praise God, we have the opportunity to have a copy in our hands. You know, God's not in every church. God leaves churches. That's a sad and scary thought, but He does. He even says it in Revelation. You lose your first love for me, I'll take your lampstand. Remember my words. We have this great book called the Bible, and it is a mirror that reveals our identity. That's the best selfie we can ever have. Let this thing show you who you are. And who He is. The Bible, when I look at it, what does it say? The Bible says, I'm a sinner who cannot earn my way to heaven. I don't like to hear that. That's who you are. The Bible says that if I confess that Jesus is Lord and He loved me enough to die for me, and that if I believe in Him, and that He rose from the dead, I am saved. That's who the Bible says I am. If. The Bible also says, if I don't believe, I'm condemned and will find eternity in hell. Now, wait a second. A lot of churches take that part out. Bible clearly and decisively shows me who the Creator is and who the creature is. What a great mirror. Who am I? Read God's Word. It's a clear picture. If God's Word ultimately reveals my identity, what happens if I walk away and I forget? In other words, if I just walk away and live life, do I forget who God says I am? Well, if you ignore it or forget it, if you do, there's little evidence of applying God's Word to your life, isn't there? What evidence is there? In fact, disobedience in your life will prevail. I don't care. I don't make time. Are you looking into the mirror of God's Word? If you do, you will see a lot of things. Well, I don't know about that Old Testament, because all that is about laws and sacrifices. So I don't really see my reflection there. Really? You'll see that that covenant that he made with Israel that said, if you obey me, I will bless you and restore you. If you don't, you will surely perish. Where does it say that? Just read Deuteronomy 8. Well, what's that got to do with me? You will see that neither you or I are capable of keeping his word. Okay? But as a believer, you will also see the one who has perfectly obeyed. Look back at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, who is that? Starts with a J. Jesus. If you look to him, you look to that one who obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. Paul describes it in Romans 5:19 like this. For as by the one man's disobedience, okay, that's you and I, that's Adam, that's Eve. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's all of us. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Faithful obedience. It's evidenced by actions. Next, we will see that a continual pursuit to live this faith out in our lives will bring blessing. Here's the good news. It's going to bring blessing. Well, I've done some stuff and been obedient to God, Dave, and I haven't been blessed. Not true. It's not true. Number three, faithful obedience is always rewarded. It's right there in the scripture. The end of verse 25, what does it say? He who perseveres, being no hearer and who forgets, but a doer in acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Not might be blessed, not halfway blessed, not God doing whatever he can. It says you will be blessed in doing, not just hearing. In fact, I would go the other way. If you're just a hearer, not only are you not going to get blessed, if you're a believer, he's going to discipline you. Always rewarded. Now, let me clarify that. Are you always blessed exactly the way you want to be blessed? No, because God knows what's best for you. Are you always blessed in the timing that you think you should be blessed? No, because he knows what's best for you. Prove it. I get so tired of pastors saying you're blessed if you're obedient. I bet you I could have a good chunk of this room raise their hand and say, I'm certainly blessed for being obedient. In fact, I could have reached out to a lot of people this week, but I reached out to just a few. They didn't know why I was calling. I was just calling casual conversation. One of these individuals is Frank Espinoza. Frank has been faithful to our children's ministry. He goes out and he plays guitar for those kids and he sings with them, leads them in worship. Committed. I said, hey, I just called him. I said, hey, Frank, thank you so much for leading those kids, man. He's like, oh, yeah, absolutely, Pastor. I said, so how did that all come about? And he goes, well, to be honest with you, Pastor, I didn't want to do it. But I prayed about it for like 3 weeks, kind of looking for a way out. It wasn't there. And he said, but the fact that I've been doing it, I've been blessed beyond all measure, I think was a quote. He said, I'm humbled to play for the children, whether it's one or ten. I'm tremendously blessed. He experiences the joy of the Lord, he said, whether it's one or ten. Cindy Richter, she's not here. She leads our card ministry where they come together and fill out cards for various reasons for people who perhaps are having health issues or anniversaries or birthdays or just encouragement. And she wears a number of other hats too, but I was talking to her while she was on the road traveling. Just asked her about the card ministry, thanked her for it, how's it going? She said, I've been so blessed by that ministry, Dave. It's really helped me with my prayer life. Because as I look at other people's issues and as we write encouragement and well wishes, I realize just how great it is to pray for someone. She says, all I have to do is do that ministry, and I feel so blessed because I'm in prayer because of it. She said, that goes into the women's Bible study that we have every week. She goes, I love coming to that and facilitating it, but she goes, I certainly feel ill-equipped when I'm facilitating it, but she said, I have a new passion for the Word. I'm in the Word more because of it. And yes, I read things that aren't always pleasant to me, but I'm blessed. Talked to Troy Bryan. He plays guitar. Well, he played it this morning, but he plays in our worship team in the second service. Ask him how things are going. He's like, I love it. I love it. And I said, well, Troy, you're also a deacon. And he goes, yeah, I know. I said, well, you got your hands and other things, man. He's like, oh no, it's all good, Pastor. I really like giving back to God. He used the same word that Frank used. I'm humbled to be able to play for him. He went into how sometimes they disagree on a worship team. Imagine that, worship people disagreeing. Sometimes they disagree. Sometimes they have technical difficulties. Sometimes they're just not on. They're tired. They're coming here on Thursday nights. They're just worn out after a full day's work to practice for 2 hours. And then he said this, but all you have to do, Pastor, is remember it's all for God's glory. I said, amen, man. You think he's blessed? You bet he is. That's why I plea for things like children's ministry, for things like VBS, because I know it's so easy to say no, and I know it's so easy to say, I don't want to do it. But I'm telling you, I promise God will bless you. This isn't the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying he's promising you material blessing. I'm promising you God will bless you in the best way you can be blessed because he knows what's best for you. Luke 11:28, Jesus says this, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. A doer who is acting will always be a receiver of blessing. God blesses obedience through service to him. That was a short list of three people. I could go on and on and on. I know I could. I look right out here and I know I could just ask somebody else. You've been blessed? You've been blessed? You bet. You blessed, Sharon, to play for this church?
Absolutely.
Amen. James concludes this section of this passage on taking action with a fundamental truth we're all familiar with regarding actions speaking louder than words. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, back to the tongue thing, and by the way, James has got a lot more to say about tongue issues, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's pure religion. So number four, faithful obedience reveals Jesus to the world. That's what the true church is. That's what pure religion is, because faithful obedience sets the church apart from the rest of the world. There's so many churches that are becoming more like the world. That religion is worthless. This idea of religion and church kind of go hand in hand. So many people I run into all the time. You're a pastor? Well, I'm not religious. I don't like religion. What is that? Well, that's something that doesn't bridle its tongue. That's what we can understand why they might say that, because they associate religion with hypocrisy. They associate religion with selfishness and greed. They associate religion with pride and club and separatist and elitist. Does it fit the bill sometimes? You bet it does. But his church exists, and Jesus hasn't come again. So I know for a fact that he's still changing lives, and his church is still active on this planet. Why? Because there are churches out there that are associated with a religion that is pure and undefiled because they are taking the time to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction. What does that really mean? That means to go out on the edge, on the marginalized, to love those who are unlovable. To put others first. To go out there and do the things that nobody else wants to do or cares to do. Having care and compassion for the vulnerable. And then avoid applying worldly wisdom to religious efforts. Like church is about what I want. It's what I want. If we're faithful in our obedience as individuals, and if we're faithful in our obedience as a local body of believers here, we're connecting the pure and undefiled idea of religion and fulfilling the purpose of the church. What is that? To reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus was the perfect example of faithful obedience. When I say faithful obedience, some can say obedience by faith. It's saying the same thing, but it gives a little different nuance. Faithful obedience and obedience by faith is done through faith. When obedience is done through faith, listen, that's what the gospel is in our lives. That's the gospel work. I'm going to let his word describe, in summary, these last two scriptures, mostly just reading them. Listen to what this says. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus, I know God, I know I'm a Christian. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. That's a listener, not a doer. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. There's a doer. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Not perfectly, but progressively. We always say that here, don't we? Going to make mistakes every day. The gospel at work in your life. And his love is what's motivating you. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21, this is sobering. When I first read this, I don't even remember. And every time I do read it, I get shivers. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are terrifying words. Can you imagine someone going in front of Jesus and him saying, depart from me, I never knew you. There are people that profess Jesus but have never yielded in obedience. They've done a lot of lip service, but they've never repented. They say they're a Christian, but they never got on their knees and professed it and said, God, I'm unworthy. They've never come before anybody or made it public and said, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. I am obedient. They've never acknowledged their total depravity. They're still relying on their works to get them to heaven. Their lives are marked with quick to speak and slow to listen. And they have an absence of truly living the gospel. They're not sojourners in a broken world. Their lives are still of this world. That's who Jesus is talking about, even though they're talking a great game. And yes, there are people like that that show up to church every single Sunday. Now, listen to how Jesus clarifies his warning by separating those he knows from those he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want to be in that camp. I don't want to be in that camp. Okay. Verse 24. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. And the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house. The trials came, the tests came, the temptations came and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and life got really, really, really tough against that house, it fell, and great was the fall. Is your faith taking action? Amen. God touched somebody here today. I do, as a pastor, you know, the Bible says we're never supposed to judge people, right? Or sit there and determine salvation and all that stuff. But as a pastor especially, there's a certain level of discernment that a pastor has to have on somebody's faith, right? So where do you think I go when I have to make that call? Am I going to go by their word? Or am I going to go by their example?
and their actions. This is faith in works. I pray to God that this church is very much a doing church, but that we can get more and more on board here, because we're going to need it. We're going to need it. The people are coming. We don't have to go to Africa for our mission field. It's coming. Let this be a church full of doers. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, I know that even as I was in this text all week, I was convicted in so many ways. Because even busyness is not doing. Father, forgive me for the times that I've done, but I've done unwillingly and I've done with complaining and grumbling. Father, thank you for your promise to bless our actions. God, you're a good God. We want to open the floodgates of your blessings here at Canyons, Father. Let your words settle on each heart here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.